Welcome to Burnside at Home. It's Richard here, and it's great to be with you again for the entire service today after being on holiday for a few weeks. We spent just over a week in Keswick in the Lake District in our caravan, and we've returned home safely. Deirdre is back to school making preparations for the pupils returning, and I'm making preparations for the reopening of our church building so that you can join with us in person once again. Obviously, things change very quickly, and there's always the possibility of a local lockdown being introduced. But as long as we're allowed to, we plan to start services in Burnside at 11 a.m. on Sunday, the 6th of September. So that will be morning-only services at 11 a.m. on Sunday, the 6th of September. We want to welcome you to our services, but please bear in mind that to keep everyone as safe as possible, we have had to change things. Please don't feel compelled to come to the first week. If you feel uncomfortable joining with a crowd, then we'd rather start with small numbers and then slowly build up over the weeks and see how things go. When you arrive, we ask you to wear a face covering and to sanitise your hands as you enter the building, even if you have already washed your hands before leaving home. Keep any coats with you, as cloakroom and toilets will be closed. The disabled toilet will be available for emergencies. Please observe 2 metre distancing at all times by waiting at the markers on the floor until signalled to proceed by the steward. Of course, there'll be no shaking of hands. To minimise people walking past each other within the building, you will be assigned to a pew to sit in. We'll be starting at the front of the church and we'll be working our way towards the back. And please do sit where you are instructed to do so. Please do not touch door handles, surfaces, backs of pews or anything like that while you're in the building. Doors will be open for you and they'll be kept open to increase ventilation. So therefore, you may want to dress appropriately if it's a little cooler. You may want to bring your own Bible, as pew Bibles and hymn books and announcement sheets will not be available. The service will be shorter than usual to minimise the amount of time that we spend together, probably about half an hour the first week. Singing will only be very quietly done for quiet pieces, and it will be kept to a minimum. We'll empty the church from the rear pew first, again to minimise walking past each other. Please wait until instructed to do so and maintain 2 metre distancing. Please don't stop to talk until you're outside of the building in the car park. Sounds like an awful lot of regulations, but we want everyone to be as safe as possible. So what's coming up in our service today? Well, today our theme is about forgiveness, and we're going to ask, why do we find it so difficult to forgive? We're going to look at the life of David and how David, when he was confronted with his sin, came to God and found forgiveness. Elaine Howard is going to lead us in the Lord's Prayer, and Derek Burrell is going to read from Psalm 43. Please also remember that when songs are mentioned, they will not be included in this recording. And also, the Beside the Burn Bible study will be back this week and should be available here on Wednesday. So let us worship God together.
Welcome to Burnside at Home. It's great to be back with you again this week, and we come to worship Almighty God. I want to thank John, and Stephen for opening up God's Word over the last few weeks while we were away on holiday, and I know that many of you really appreciated the ministry that they gave during that time. We're getting very close to the stage of reopening our building to allow you to come and join with us on a Sunday to worship. We're planning for the first Sunday in September. But we do want to say at this stage that if you're not comfortable coming out to join us here on a Sunday, then do feel able to stay at home. We'll still do something online each week. And then if we can start with small numbers the first couple of weeks, just to see how all the practicalities work of getting people in and out of the building. And then as we work through that, more and more people can come and join with us. Obviously, everything will be done according to regulations and at a social distance, and I'll tell you more about that next week as we make those preparations. But please don't feel that you have to come and join with us that first week whenever we open. I know that's the strangest thing to ever say, because we're always wanting you to come and join with us. We're always wanting to open our doors and as many people as possible to come in. But we do want to be safe, and we do want to start off small and work these things up. So just, we'll take our time and we'll do it properly. And we long to have you back with us again at worshipping. Today, as we spend our time in Burnside at Home, I want us to ask the question, why do we find it so difficult to forgive? And our service today is all going to be built around this idea of forgiveness, how we are forgiven, but also how do we forgive others? And really, as followers of Jesus, as Christians, we should be the best people at forgiving others. After all, Jesus has forgiven us. He knows every little detail about our lives. He knows everything that we've done wrong. We've had to confess that sin to him, and he went to the cross and died for us so that our sins could be forgiven. But for some reason, we then find it difficult to forgive others. I don't know what the reason is. Maybe it's because we forget that forgiveness is a free gift. And we think that for some reason we've earned that forgiveness. We've worked hard at being forgiven. And then whenever someone else comes along who's lived a life that are full of sin, and suddenly that sin is wiped out and they're given a fresh start with Christ, we then are a bit hesitant to say, well, do they really deserve it? Have they worked hard enough for it? Whereas we should be ready to forgive others quickly, because we know the extent of our own sin and we know what Jesus has done for us. So today we're going to wrestle with this idea of forgiveness. How have I been forgiven? How have my sins been taken away? And then how can I forgive others? The story is told of one of the Scottish islands, and there was one particular Christian. And whatever had happened, they needed to do some washing on a Sunday. They just needed to get this particular item washed, and they hadn't planned ahead, and so they wanted to do it on a Sunday. And they had their washed clothes drying around the house, trying to get them dried out so that they'd be ready to wear. And somebody who was visiting said to them, well, why don't you just hang the washing out in the line? Surely God would forgive you this one time for working on a Sunday and doing this on a Sunday. And the Scottish Islander said, yes, God may well forgive me, but God forgives much more than my neighbours forgive. And so the fear was that the neighbours would see what they're doing and they wouldn't forgive this act of disobedience as it was seen. And that's a terrible state of affairs if that's our attitude to forgiveness, that we are harsh on others who sin rather than being forgiven. So today we're going to think about that whole thing. Think about politicians, for example. We've had all sorts of stories over these past couple of weeks of mistakes that have been made, especially by education secretaries in the various different jurisdictions. But it's very rare for a politician to come out and say that they're sorry for what they've done, to ask people to forgive them. Because even whenever they make a big mistake, even whenever things go completely wrong, they want to try and put a positive spin on it, as if they've made the decision to change things, as if they have greater wisdom to sort these things out. Imagine if a politician came out and said, I've messed up. I've done wrong. I need your forgiveness. Then I'll try and put this right and get things sorted. Imagine the difference that would make. Imagine as a nation, if we were to repent and ask for forgiveness. Imagine with all of what's been happening over the last few months, we realized that God was trying to get our attention, and as a nation, we fell down on our knees before God and cried out to him and said, Lord, we are so sorry for neglecting you. We are so sorry for the way that we've disappointed you. Forgive us, Lord. We repent of our sin. Imagine how that would change our whole nation if that were to happen. Imagine as a church, if we were to seek God's forgiveness. Imagine if we were to bow down before God and say, Lord, it is against you that we have sinned. Forgive us. Take away our sin. We repent of the way that we've been arrogant. We repent of the way that we've misrepresented you, Lord. We repent of the way that we've forgotten your commands. Forgive us now, we pray. Imagine how the Holy Spirit would come sweeping through our churches in revival if we were only to confess our sin and seek forgiveness. But then imagine if you or I were to ask God for forgiveness. Imagine if we as individuals were to bow down before God and repent of all the sin that we have gathered up. Imagine even if we were to just repent of the sins that we've committed during lockdown. The difference that that would make, the change that would come over each one of our individual lives as God came and worked a new work in us, taking away that sin that we've gathered up, forgiving us and setting us free to serve him afresh and anew. I remember at a little retreat that we had in Presbury, Stafford Carson, former moderator, principal of Union College, came along and he was talking to us about prayer and specifically about repentance. And he encouraged each one of us to make sure that every day we repent of a specific sin. Not just saying to God, I am sorry for my sin. I confess my sin. Will you please forgive me? But he encouraged us to single out at least one particular sin and to name it before God and to seek his forgiveness. And of course, whenever you start to do that and you name one particular sin before the Lord, then suddenly more come to mind and you name them. And you ask for forgiveness, and God comes with grace and with mercy because of them. So that's the challenge today. It's all very well saying, oh, if only politicians would ask for forgiveness. It's all very well saying, if only the nation would seek forgiveness. If only the church would show a little humility. But you and I need to come before our Saviour and ask for his forgiveness. Psalm 51, David cries out to God and he says, create in me a new heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. So let us come before God in prayer. God of our salvation, we gather to celebrate and revere you. We come realizing that we are broken. Forgive and recreate us. God of unfailing love, we gather to worship and honor you. We come and because of your compassion, forgive and renew us. God of new beginnings, we gather to praise and thank you. We come and through your grace and mercy, forgive and restore us. So that with clean hearts, we may truly worship you. Amen. Now we're going to sing Nothing But the Blood of Jesus, reminding us that our forgiveness comes through Jesus and his blood shed on the cross. So how do you react whenever you've sinned? If somebody finds out that you've done something wrong, what's your natural reaction? Do you try to hide it, make sure nobody finds out? Do you try to deny that it was ever you? It wasn't me, must have been somebody else. Or do you say sorry and admit that you're wrong? That last option's a difficult one. It's very, very hard for us to say, yep, it was me, I did wrong, I deserve the consequences of it. And yet, whenever that happens, it is incredibly powerful. Imagine a politician, as we were thinking earlier, who would come out and say that they'd done wrong and that they need forgiveness. Normally, even if they do admit that they're wrong, there's no thought of asking for forgiveness. And today's society is very, very bad at forgiving people. Once somebody has wronged, that's it. They're out. They're gone. So there is a jeopardy to admitting that we've done wrong and looking for a second chance. There's an incredibly powerful story in the Bible, 2 Samuel chapter 12, where David, King David, is confronted by the prophet Nathan. We're going to read it together. You probably know the background to the story. David has sinned. He has sinned badly. He took Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, to himself. And they had a child together. And as if that wasn't bad enough, David decided to get Uriah killed so that he could cover up the whole mess. And Nathan, the prophet, is sent by God to confront David. And we're going to see as we read this passage together that when David realizes his sin, he comes to God and he pleads with God for mercy. So let's read together, 2 Samuel chapter 12. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich, the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised it and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now, a traveller came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveller who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him." David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says, out of your own household I am going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel." Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You're not going to die, but because by doing this you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die." After Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had borne to David, and he became ill. David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and went into his house and spent the nights lying on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him to get him up from the ground, but he refused and he would not eat any food with them. On the seventh day, the child died. David's servants were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they thought, "While the child was still living, we spoke to David, but he would not listen to us. How can we tell him the child is dead? He may do something desperate." David noticed that his servants were whispering among themselves, and he realized that the child was dead. "Is the child dead?" he asked. "Yes," they replied, "he is dead." Then David got up from the ground. After he had washed, put on lotions, and changed his clothes, he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and at his request, they served him food, and he ate. His servants asked him, "Why are you acting in this way? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but now that the child is dead, you get up and eat." He answered, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows, the Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me." Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba, and he went to her and lay with her. She gave birth to a son, and they named him Solomon. The Lord loved him, and because the Lord loved him, he sent a word through Nathan the prophet to name him Jedidiah. Amen. Now that is quite some story, isn't it? That David is confronted with his sin, and instead of trying to cover it up or deny it any longer, he comes clean. He admits what he's done wrong, and he seeks forgiveness from God. And notice as well in the story the way that David realizes how God works. He trusts what God says and he accepts what God says. He doesn't try to change God's mind. Yes, he does pray and fast in the hope that God will change his mind about his son and how that son is going to die. But he doesn't try to change God's mind about the sin. He takes full responsibility for the sin. And in remorse for that sin and the consequences of that sin, he prays and he fasts. But the moment that his son dies, he doesn't turn around and blame God and say, "Well, look what you did to me, God. Was that really needed? Was that really necessary? Is that not just on a whole different level from my sin?" No, he accepts it and he says, "Lord, you're right. I have sinned. I need your forgiveness." And then whenever his son dies, he comes together again. He stops the praying and the fasting. He washes, he eats, because he realizes that God is the one who is to be trusted and God does not forsake him. We've gotten another incredibly powerful passage to read now. It's Psalm 51. And Psalm 51 is the psalm that David wrote after Nathan confronted him. This is David's seeking forgiveness. This is his confession before God and coming to God and saying, it's against you that I've sinned. Will you please cleanse me? So we're going to read the psalm together, and then we're going to work our way through it and see what God can teach us from it. Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Amen. So David has sinned and he needs forgiveness from God. And so we have Psalm 51, which is a psalm that we can use as a guide for us in our times of seeking mercy and grace from the Lord God Almighty. So what happens in this psalm? Well, first of all, David states his sin. He doesn't try to fudge it. He doesn't try to make excuses. He declares that he has sinned. And in those first three verses where he states his sin, he uses three different words for sin. And you can see them there, and they're chosen quite deliberately. He talks about transgression, iniquity, and sin. Transgression is rebellion against God. Iniquity is a distortion of what should be in the world. And sin is missing the mark. Missing God's mark for our lives. And there's no minimizing the sin. There's no excusing it. This is David hitting it head on and saying, this is what I've done. In a way, it is refreshing to see somebody being honest before God. And that's exactly what God wants from us. He doesn't want excuses. He wants honesty. So he states his sin. And then he comes to God and he asks for mercy. The psalm begins in verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. David knows that he's sinned against God, but he also knows that God's love is unfailing. It will not let him down. And so no matter what David has done, God still loves him. And so David comes to him and says, Lord, I know that you are a God of great love. And even though I have sinned in this way, will you please forgive me? Have mercy on me. Then thirdly, don't justify yourself whenever it comes to sin. This is something that we find so difficult to do. We try to make excuses. We try to give the reason why we sinned. It's very hard to admit we're wrong. I don't know if you're that sort of person, but I like to try and give the reasons why I did what I did. I don't like to admit that I've done wrong. So don't justify yourself. And as he says in verse 4, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. David knows that, yes, this sin is against other people and there are consequences for that. Uriah has died. His son is going to die. But it's really against God. And this helps us understand what our lives are like and what our relationship with God is. Whenever we sin, no matter how small it is or how big it is, it's against God. And it enters into our relationship with God. So don't try and make light of it. Don't try and excuse it. Don't try and say that somebody else is worse than you are. Accept the sin that we have committed against God. And then, fourthly, we need to look to Jesus for our healing and for our cleansing. Look at what David says in verse 7. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. David knows that the hyssop is what's used with, and it signifies purification by blood. Now, David doesn't realize that Jesus is coming. He doesn't realize that Jesus is going to shed his blood so that sins are forgiven. We know that. We've got the inside line on this. But David comes to God and he asks for cleansing. He realizes that only God can cleanse. And so we need to look to Jesus. We don't try and make things better ourselves. We look to Jesus, we find forgiveness, and then under his guidance, we start to put right the things that we've done wrong. We ask God for healing as a fifth thing that we need to do. In verse 8, David says here, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. David here realizes that sin is painful. He is now broken. It's as if his bones have been crushed because the sin has truly got into his very heart and soul and is ripping him apart. And so he looks to God and he asks that God would heal these broken bones, that God would bring restoration. It's never pleasant whenever we are confronted by sin. It's never pleasant whenever we have to deal with sin in our lives. But it's necessary. And God is the one who does the healing. God is the one who sorts things out. I have to say, I've only ever broken one bone in my body. And it was my little finger. That's the only bone that I've ever broken. It was painful enough whenever it happened. And it never really set properly. It's a little bit crooked because of it. But here David says that all of his bones are crushed and he needs God to come and to heal him for it. Then, sixthly, we should realize that we need to be comforted by the Holy Spirit. David says here in verse 11, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. He realizes that in this whole process of confronting his sin, confessing it before God, being forgiven, he needs extra help. This can't all be done on his own. So he needs the Holy Spirit. He needs the comfort of the Holy Spirit. He needs the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He needs the Holy Spirit to be working this out. This is not a job for us to do on our own. It's a job that we need the Holy Spirit to do in our lives. And sometimes we forget about the Holy Spirit. We think of God the Father. We think of Jesus Christ the Son who offered his life as a sacrifice for our sin. And the Holy Spirit, well, we're a little bit worried about. We're a little bit unsure of. And so he gets pushed to the side and he's not mentioned so much. But here David is relying on the Holy Spirit. Don't take your Spirit from me, Lord. Comfort me through your Holy Spirit. Help me to trust in your Holy Spirit in everything that I do. And then David wants to rejoice in the truth of God's word, in the truth of the restoration and the forgiveness that God offers. Verses 12 to 15, really, David's dealing with this. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Sometimes we can wallow in our sin. We've done wrong. We know we've done wrong. We know that we can't put it right ourselves. And so we just get into a spiral where the sin pushes us down and we wallow in it. And we almost enjoy wallowing in it. But David here rehearses the truth that he knows about God. He knows that God forgives. He knows that God brings salvation. So he says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. In other words, Lord, yes, I'm remorseful at what I've done, but I'm not going to stay remorseful because you offer forgiveness. You've told me that you will forgive me. So therefore, I want that joy that you alone can give, and I want to trust in you because of that joy. And so that's what David asks for. And then he will be able to tell others. In verse 13, I'll be able to teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. David will go out and tell others the truth that God saves and that God is a good God. And then we find at the very end of the psalm that it's important in this whole process of confessing our sin and receiving forgiveness and rejoicing in the truth that we now decide to obey. It's very easy to accept forgiveness from God and then just go on and do the same things over and over again and keep coming back asking for forgiveness. God's forgiveness doesn't run out, so we can quite simply keep asking him. But David here realizes that he needs to obey God's commands. He realizes that he needs to do the right thing now and not go back and do the wrong thing again. He says the sacrifices of God in verse 17 are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And so he realizes that to go forward from this point means accepting forgiveness, but then giving true repentance for his sin, being remorseful for what he has done, having his spirit broken, and then restored by the Lord God Almighty. It's a powerful psalm. It's an incredible message. That here we see a leader, the king of the country, the one who everyone looks up to, has sinned greatly. And now we find how the process goes for God to forgive sin and for us to confess that sin. And so that's our challenge. Day by day. We may not be hauled across the TV screens. We may not be in the position of authority that David was in, but still we need to make sure that our sin is dealt with. That when we realize we've sinned, confess it and receive forgiveness and receive the righteousness that God gives us. We're going to end our service today by listening to a version of Psalm 51. It's by the sons of Korah again. We've used a few of their psalms in our services so far. And this is a beautiful psalm. These words are put to music. And as the words are sung, we realize the depth of our depravity. We realize how far we have strayed from God and let him down. But then we also realize the joy of knowing forgiveness. We realize the joy that we are being restored by God. And if we can realize that joy in our own lives, then perhaps, just maybe, we might be ready to forgive others this week and treat others with the grace and mercy that we've received from God. So Psalm 51, the sons of Korah.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for forever and ever. Amen.
Psalm 43. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God.
As we come to God in prayer once again, we want to give thanks to Almighty God for your generosity in continuing to give to his work here in Burnside. And I want to truly thank you today for your continued support. Obviously, these are very challenging times for many of you in your own personal finances. It's also very challenging times for the church as well, because it's so long since we've had a congregation in. And the fact that you continue to give helps us so much. And I want to thank also those who are watching remotely, who are not necessarily members of our congregation, but have also been contributing. And we truly are touched by that, and we appreciate the help that you're providing for us. You may notice today as well that whenever we're praying, I'm fading the screen and just putting up a graphic. One of the things I've been doing while off on holiday is re-evaluating what we do together and how this whole online thing works. And one of the things that I've noticed is that it can be quite distracting to be watching me while we're actually praying. And so during the prayers, I'm just going to fade the screen so there's something else there, and you'll just hear my voice so that you can then close your eyes, you're not missing anything, and concentrate on what we're saying to God. So let's give thanks to God for your offering, and then let's bring our prayers for others today. So let us pray together. Lord, you have given us so much. Today we're amazed at your generosity to us, and we bring our offerings to you now, asking that you may use them for your kingdom and your glory. We thank you, Lord, for your people and their generosity, and we pray, Lord, that we would honour you with all that we give. And now we bring our prayers for others, and a prayer provided by our Presbyterian Church, praying for a fresh motivation on a return to work. Creator God, you call us to work with you that all life might flourish, spending our days in the use of the gifts that you have given us for your glory and the good of others. As our working lives begin to return to greater normality after such a long period of interruption or inactivity, give us a fresh appreciation of work. Renew our motivation in the exercise of our callings. Help us to readily adjust to the changes we find in what we do and how we do it. We feel the ground under our feet cursed by pandemic, full of thorns and thistles that have grown up in lockdown. The cold sweat of so many uncertainties settles on our brow as we contemplate what lies ahead. So we ask that you would work in us and through us. Give energy to those who are tired, having worked on through the difficult days of lockdown. Help those who are returning from furlough to quickly adjust again to the rhythms and routines of working life. Restore morale that has been shattered by the painful loss of colleagues to illness or cutbacks, by the reduction in clients and customer base, by the absolute planning that now lies in tatters. Give us new insight to follow where you are leading, grace in rebuilding team relationships, agility of mind and method, confidence in rising to new challenges, servant hearts and tending to the needs of others. Enable us to put our hand to the plough and not look back, so fitting our work for the service of your kingdom. We pray, Lord, for schools as they return. We pray for teachers and staff in all the planning that needs to be done. We pray for pupils as they come back. Keep them safe, we pray, and give them wisdom in all the precautions that need to be taken. We pray for those who have received exam results. And we pray, Lord, that you would guide them in the days ahead. Help them to make the right choices so that they might honour you with their lives. For, Lord, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're now going to sing a song, His Mercy Is More. It's a song that we've discovered during lockdown, and it reminds us today that as we're thinking about forgiveness, that whatever we've done in our lives, how many sins we have committed, how much sin there is in our lives, His mercy is more. In a moment, we're going to enjoy the Getty Family Hymn Sing, as we do often at the end of Burnside at Home. But we've just been faced with the stark reality of our sin. And so, as we come to the end of our worship, I want to pray this benediction of blessing for each one of you, that you would know the forgiveness that God has in store for us. May God's love and mercy be upon us today. May he cleanse us and refresh us from every transgression. Let your joy and gladness dawn in our spirits, O Lord, and the recreating power of your Holy Spirit make us new today. Have mercy on us, O God, we pray, and let your Spirit lead us in truth and righteousness. For we pray it for your sake. Amen.